I want to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua. We're going to take a break from our First John study. It's actually been a little while since I've been in the pulpit. Just some various things that have been going on and guest speakers and things. But we're going to pick back up in our study of First John chapter 2 at a later time. But this morning I want to go to the book of Joshua and preach a message on some things really that have been kind of, I know Mr. Renner and I were talking yesterday morning about rabbit trails. And the high school knows that I'm terrible for rabbit trails. When I start teaching Bible class, I always tell them we're going to get through this. We're doing a survey of the Old Testament. I keep telling myself a survey is a survey. So we're going to finish the book of Joshua today. And then, you know, 30 minutes later, we're still in the same spot. A rabbit trail is kind of, you know, you just get off on things. But it's been good. And one of the rabbit trails we got off on was the story of Achan in chapter 7. And so I put some thoughts together and some things that really the Lord put on my mind and heart that I never really considered deeply about this story. I know we all know the story of Achan, and you know, we're not going to spend a lot of time going back over that, but there's some truths that I want to bring out. I want us to think this morning about our sin. I want us to think as we go through these different things about the effects of our sin. And we're going to preach on something this morning that our pastor says a lot. It's been said a lot here in this pulpit, but I think we're just going to call it Sin's Unintended Consequences. And I want to read three verses of Scripture, or three different sections of Scripture in chapter 7. And it may not seem on the outset that these really have anything to do with each other, but I hope by the end of the message you'll understand why we chose those verses. Chapter 7 of Joshua. Let's just read in verse number 4. Verse number 4. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them, Israel, about 36 men. Skip down to verse 8. This is Joshua praying. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Then skip over to the end of the chapter. Kind of the final synopsis of what happens here. And I know these are familiar passages. Verse 24. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them into the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Let's pray. Father, we read some passages of Scripture this morning. I pray that we would understand the message, that we would investigate our hearts and lives, or that we would consider and think about the consequences of our actions and the consequences, especially, of our sins. Bless now, Lord, this time in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the book of Joshua here, I don't want to go through a whole survey of the book or anything by any means, but just to kind of give you a basic theme of the book of Joshua is that Moses, as he has already left the children of Israel, they're on the east side of the Jordan River, they're fixing to cross over the Jordan, and they are going to enter, they're going to conquer, they're going to possess the land that God's given them. And the message, the theme of the book of Joshua is that if you desire the victory in the land, if you desire to have this victory of conquering and possessing, then you must have faith. You must have faith. That's the message of the book of Joshua. Now, the book previous in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses emphasized faith as well, but he emphasized something else also. He emphasized obedience, obeying the law of God, and now in the book of Joshua, exercising faith and believing in what God had promised. You know, that was the whole problem with the children of Israel to begin with. That was the problem from the outset of why the first generation could not enter the land. And now that generation is passed over. A new generation is standing there. Moses has reiterated the law to them. Moses has given them again the necessity of obeying God. And now in this book, we're going to understand that faith is needed in order to take this land, to do what God has asked them to do. If you look just in chapter 1, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but we know that familiar verse that Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou, all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. God said, I have given this land to them. Again, what did Israel have to do? Believe and possess it. Believe that when God says, I've given you this land, then that means when you go into the land, it's yours. Possess the land. And do it through faith, not your own works, not your strength, not what you're relying on, but on the faith of the, in the Lord Jesus Christ, on God, Yahweh, that was going to deliver them. Now, just to point out one quick example, from the very beginning of the book, we talked about this in high school, in our Bible class, but in chapter 3, I've never really stopped and really considered this verse in chapter 3, verse 15. Just listen to this. We know this. God had told them, by the way, that when the people of Israel, when the priests were to walk over and to step into the Jordan River, what was going to happen? The waters were going to part and they were going to cross over on dry land. Now notice in chapter 3, verse 14, what God had said that in verse 13. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of Jordan will go down as, and they shall stand upon a heap, so forth. So that's what God had said, right? Again, what was Israel to do? Believe that when God says your foot is over the water, it's going to separate the water and you're going to walk on dry land. Now, we were talking in high school. And I said, I don't know. If we would have the faith to do that, you know, we can't see down there. What's down there? It may be 20 feet deep and I'm just going to step on there. And God said it's going to separate. It doesn't really look like it's going to happen. And notice the wording there. It wasn't that as they stood on the bank, all right, God, go ahead and separate the waters for me. It wasn't that easy. It was you have to actually go ahead and put your weight on down, kind of like Peter jumping out of the boat and walking on the water. You have to take that step. And the whole time your foot's going down, the water's still there. The water's still there. And then the Lord removes the water. Look at verse 15. Or verse 14. It came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan. Priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant, verse 15. As they bear the Ark and the feet of the priest were dipped in the brim of the water. Verse 16. That the waters which came down from above stood and rose up on a heap. And then it continues, verse 17, they crossed over on dry land. That's just one example of many examples in this passage, in this book, that faith is required in what God has already said. He says the waters will be moved. Do you believe it? You know, we were talking about that. I tell you, it'd be tough to stand there. I'm going to hold my foot here for a little bit. All right, Lord, go ahead. I'm waiting. Nope. He said, you just take the step and you go on down and the waters will separate and the dry land will be there. And the people had to believe. Even as the priest stood in the middle of the river, the water stayed there as they stood there with the ark. And the people, you know, were kind of fearfully walking through. Are these waters going to come down on me? What's going to happen? No, believe and go forward with confidence and in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what here the message of this book is for us as believers as well. And when we come over to the story of Jericho and Achan, we again have a test. Are you, Israel, going to believe what God has said? Are you going to obey what God has said? And so in this instance of Jericho, I want to look at three points. Actually, believe it or not, I was telling some of the kids, I have some alliteration this morning. I can't think well enough to come up with I always think about Roger, the guy in college that said the three P's of, three P's of prayer. It was power, prayer, and faith spelled with a P-H. So, we're not going to stretch it like that and try to come up with something, but I actually have three things that begin with C, so maybe you'll at least understand and follow me this morning, because sometimes I do tend to talk a little fast. So beginning of the story here, we want to talk about the command of God. God gave a command to the children of Israel. Now, when God gives a command, you ought to probably listen. You ought to consider it. Everybody heard that command, as we're going to see. Nobody was exempted from it. Nobody could say, well, I didn't hear that. I didn't know that. And we're going to see through the actions of Achan and through the wording in the Hebrew that he actually did clearly know what he was doing. And he was being deceitful in what he did. But let's begin with a few things here. The first test of Israel comes through the command of God. God commanded several things. So we could go through them all. He said there's a specific order in how you approach the city. You're going to march a specific way around it. You're going to blow the ram's horn a certain number of times. You're going to shout at a specific time after marching around the city a specific number of times. What's God doing? He's giving commands and he's saying, are you going to believe in what I've said? Are you going to do it my way, even though it may not make sense to you? It doesn't make sense. Why are we marching around this city for the seventh time? This sure is crazy. Are we going to believe what God said? And that's what the Lord is asking and testing. God commanded it, so they had to obey it through faith. And it, as I said, may have seemed ridiculous to do what God asked, but they exercised faith and they followed the commands. Then there were other commands, which is what I want to come to today. If you look at the aftermath of the destruction of the city, and this is what I really want to see this morning. We don't have time to look at all the details, but we've read in chapter 6. If you'll turn over there to chapter 6, verse 17. This is one of the main commands of God that were given. And the city, verse 17 of chapter 6, shall be accursed, Even it and all that are therein to the Lord, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are in her house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. Verse 18. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. In our Bibles here, there's an emphasis on the word curse. There's something that's a curse. It's mentioned several times over and over in this verse. Now, what in the world does this word mean, a curse? In the Hebrew, the word literally means that it is devoted for something else. It's devoted for a specific purpose, and therefore, you are banned from it. It is not yours. This is something that has been devoted for a specific purpose. Stay away from it. Now, we could look back at some other passages. It even goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Deuteronomy chapter 13. We'll look at that later. But there are certain things that are dedicated. There are certain things that are devoted, and they were not, Israel was not to touch the dedicated, the devoted things. They were banned from them. Don't bring those things into your house. They are not yours. One commentator, Kyle, wrote this. This was because Jericho was the first town of Canaan that the Lord gave his people. Right? It was the first town. Israel was therefore to sacrifice it to the Lord as the first fruits of the land, and to sanctify it to him as a thing placed under the ban, for a sign that they had received the whole land as a fief from his hand, and had no wish to grasp as a prey that which belonged to the Lord. In the final analysis, then, everything was to be dedicated to God as the first fruits of conquering the land. To devote everything to God, and then yet to try to apply a portion of it to my personal use, that is incompatible. That doesn't go together. This is dedicated and devoted to God. He's delivering the land. He's conquering this land for you. Believe in him. This is the first fruits. This is God's. This is devoted. This is dedicated. You are banned from it. Don't touch it. Now, the point that we want to make here at the outset is that God's word to Israel was very clear. The children of Israel were to abstain from this spoil. Listen to this verse, chapter 6, verses 18 and 19. And the New American says it this way. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble upon it. So you see the emphasis there. It's kind of the more literal understanding of the Hebrew. It's under a ban. You don't covet those things. You don't desire those things. There are some things that when God says they're dedicated to him, there should be no question then as to what we should do. This is dedicated to God. It's not yours. Don't touch it. You know, I think, for example, of the tithe. When God says the tithe is his, then what? The tithe is the Lord's. It should not even cross your mind. You should not even covet or think, I can just kind of fudge it a little bit here and there. You know, I've said it before, but I'm very appreciative of my father. My dad drilled that into my little puny brain when I was a tiny little boy. My grandma lived in Maryland. She lived about 8 hours away from us. But my grandma was always real faithful about sending us, all five of us kids, dollar bills. Boy, every Easter, you know, it wouldn't matter what holiday it was. I mean, it could be Valentine's, Easter, Thanksgiving, whatever. She would take a card, she'd put five $1 bills in it, and she'd send it to my mom. And boy, we got a dollar. We thought we were, man, I'll tell you, it's time to go to Roses. We're gonna load up here on some cheap candy and little toys and stuff. A dollar would go a lot longer way back then, I guess. I'm not that much, so I guess it doesn't matter. But she'd always give us a dollar. You know what my mom would do? Sometimes we're like, Mom, I don't understand. It's just a dollar. We had to take a dime. We had to go down to the store. We had to spend it. We had to save out a dime. We had to go to the church on Sunday. We took a little tithe envelope. We wrote our name on it. We put our dime, 10 cents. Put it in the envelope, wrote our name, put 10 cents tithe, and put it in the offering plate. Now, a lot of times as a kid, that didn't make much sense to me. But the older I got, I tell you, my dad, he made it to where I was so scared to death not to pay my tithes. You know, I'm afraid the fire was going to fall down and maybe destroy me or something. We've heard it said before, God has a way of getting what's his. He has a way of doing that. But when there's something dedicated to the Lord, guess what? It's his. Don't play with it. Don't go around messing with that. That's his. Don't even cross your mind. And my dad instilled that in one of the first things that my wife and I do. We don't even worry about the bills. We don't even worry about it. You write the tithe, the missions offering, you put that in. If you've got to work hard the rest of the month to pay it off, then go do that. But the Lord stuff is first. And I appreciate my father drilling that into me. But there's something, it's dedicated to the Lord. And this is what Joshua is saying. This is what the Lord is saying. This stuff is mine. I'm conquering the land. This is the first fruits. You're going to save out the silver and the vessels and things like that. But everything else is going to be utterly and totally destroyed. And if you partake of that ban, then you are going to be just like the people of that city. You're going to be utterly destroyed. And this is the command, the clear command of God here. Even though we may not fully understand God's commands, sometimes maybe we don't need to try to figure them out. You know, we may spend a lot of time thinking, well, how can I, what is God trying to do here? Sometimes we just need to obey. God said it. We don't need a reason. That's why I used to get so mad at my mom sometimes. Mom, I don't understand. Why do I have to do this? Because I said so. You know, I don't understand that as kids, but now that I'm a parent, I understand that pretty well. It's because Dad said so, and he's the authority. Get in line with it. Because one day God's going to say something, and you know what? You may not understand why he's saying it. Why, Lord, do you tell me to do this? I'm going to do it anyway. That's what we're trying to do as parents. That's what my mom was trying to do for me. And that's what the Lord wants us to come to. You just obey what I tell you to do, even though you may not understand it. So Achan is here. He's in the group of the Israelites. He had heard Moses reiterating the law. He had heard all the encouragements of Joshua. He knew that he was supposed to obey the Lord. He had heard this statement that everything is accursed. He knew it clearly. But part of the problem is that in his heart, he did not understand the importance of the command of God with regard to the first fruits. He really didn't think it was that big of a deal that God needed this first fruits. He's got plenty. Look at all that stuff over there. He's got all that pile of silver and gold and stuff. I like that over there, and I'm going to covet what's under the ban, and I'm going to take it from me. He didn't in his heart see the importance of God and his command and what he says is his and not to touch those things. God commanded it. It's to be obeyed. That was the command of the Lord. Second point this morning I want to see then quickly, and this is a familiar thing, we'll go through this quickly, is the crime of Achan. He committed a crime, and so to speak. He did wrong. He sinned in doing the things that he did. Now remember, the people had heard the command. They were to, by faith, obey the command of God so that they could continue in the victory. And we know the familiar story, chapter 7, verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. They committed a sin in what was under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Well, that's a genealogy right there. They want to make sure we all know who Achan is. He's the son of him, the son of him. You know, it's written down, recorded forever. He took of the things that were under the ban, the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. It's interesting the way that the New American Standard translates this. It kind of hits home to the offense of Achan and the theme of the book here. It says, but the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully. What's the theme of the book? You need to exercise faith in what the Lord says. Do you believe him? God gave a command. Did Achan really believe it was that big of a deal? No, he didn't. He was therefore what? Unfaithful. Unfaithful. And they acted unfaithfully with regard to what was under the ban. Here, these things are dedicated to the Lord. The people acted unfaithfully with regard to it. In the Hebrew, the word has the connotation, the committing a trespass, has a connotation of deceit. It is the word ma'al in the Hebrew, which means to act covertly. Covertly. And treacherously. And to be faithless. Now, maybe someone would say, well, maybe Achan didn't hear the command of God. You know, it's not Achan's fault. You know, sometimes when I was a kid, I felt sorry for Achan. I mean, he just got it. He got it bad. But the more you study this, the more you don't feel sorry for Achan. The word here is to act covertly. Why would he act covertly and deceitfully if he hadn't have heard? If he hadn't heard, and he was like, well, I didn't know. I'm just going to take this. You know, kind of like Jonathan, who didn't hear what his father Saul said about eating, and he just went over there and dipped it in the honeycomb and ate it, and then they were ready to kill him. You know, he didn't hear. He didn't know. Well, Achan knew, because acting deceitfully proves that you knew what was right. You understand that? When a young person's act is deceitful, you know, sometimes, you know, you catch your kids acting deceitful, even in the little things. You know, the other day, Isaac, he's not in here, so I'm going to get on Isaac. He's probably hearing me in the nursery. Isaac, you know, got a little gummy toys. It was little gummies of Toy Story, whatever. They have little gummies that are really good. The kids love to eat them, and we let them eat them. Good grief. But he knows that he can't have them without permission. Well, he just went in the old cabinet there, and he got the little gummies, and he went into Jared's bed, put the covers over his head, and he's going to town eating the gummies. And I didn't know he was in there, so I just walked in the room and opened the door, and all of a sudden he just jumped out of bed. Hi, Dad, I'm not eating gummies. Let me guess, your son, you're eating, you're disobeying. In other words, he knew it was wrong, right? Why else would you hide under the covers? Now, I want you to understand this. Is Achan without excuse? Why was he being deceitful? Because he knew the command of God. When we know God's word, when we know the truth, you know, when the teacher says something, or the parent says something, or God says something, and we're deceitful, we're going to get around it. You know then, therefore, just the simple fact that you're being deceitful shows that you know God's truth. You know what God commanded, and you're breaking it anyway. The sin of Achan here, the crime of Achan, the deceit that he did. Now, we know the rest of the story quickly, that the children of Israel were defeated at Ai. We read that verse that 36 men of Israel were killed. Joshua heard it. He rent his clothes. He fell to the earth, and he began to ask God, why did you bring us over here to be destroyed, to be embarrassed in front of our enemies? And I've always loved this verse in verse 10. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. The Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? In other words, would you quit your crying? Why are you whining? Get up and be a man. There's sin in the camp. You know, there's a time to approach the Lord. There's a time to say, Lord, you're going to have to work this situation out. I don't know what to do. But I'm telling you right now, if we kind of hold back when there's sin involved, we're asking for trouble. And I've seen ministries before and situations before where sin just kind of gets swept under the rug over here. And everybody, well, what are we going to do, Lord? You're going to get up and quit crying, and you're going to get the sin out. When there's sin in the camp, you got to root it out. Now, there's a different thing if there's, you know, other situations and there's not really sin involved and you need wisdom of how to deal with things. But I'm telling you, when there's sin, you better work. Oh, God, what are we going to do? Poor us. Whine. Get up and quit crying. Be quiet. And you get in there and deal with sin. Don't be afraid of it. And this is what God is telling Joshua. Israel, verse 11, hath sinned. Why are you on your face? You get up, verse 13. Sanctify the people. We got to get this sin out of here. It's time to take action against the sin. Verse 11, again from the New American Standard here. Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. That word, verse 11, dissembled. That's deceive. Again, there we are with Achan. Did he know what he was doing? Oh, yeah. Why else would he be deceitful? He deceived. Achan knowingly acted in taking this sin. We have the command of God. Now we have the crime of Achan. He took, in verse 21, a Babylonian garment. You know, we don't know the story of how they did the wash, and they finally got him, and he admitted what he did. He took the Babylonian garment, the 200 shekels of silver, 50 shekel wedge of gold. He saw them. He coveted them. He buried them under his tent. His crime then was unfaithfulness to the word of God and willful disobedience in the guise of deceit. There's three things there. Unfaithfulness, disobedience, and deceit. All three of them Achan fell prey to. Now, I wanted to really come this morning, the time we have left, of some things that really I've never thought about much before until I kind of started studying this and some thoughts that were going through my mind the Lord brought to me, I guess. But I want to look at, finally, you know, the last thing is going to be the consequence of sin. So we got the command, the crime, and the consequence. You know, if you just think of those three things, that's typically the way things happen. God gives a command, and what do? We're going to deceitfully get around that. We're going to go over here and do this, and then what's going to happen? There will always be a consequence. Always. Now, there's a lot of different consequences we could talk about here, and I wanted to quickly go through some of these things. First of all, there is a direct consequence. Now, in other words, there is a direct result of what happened. Achan knew. He knew that the possibility existed of chapter 6, verse 18. Keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourself accursed. He knew that in taking this stuff, maybe way back in the back of his mind, and he tried to ignore it, maybe he was hoping for the best, but he knew in the recesses of his heart that there's a consequence coming. God said there was. God said there's one coming, and I'm going to be a part of it. There's a possibility. He probably said there's a possibility that I might be a part of the accursed, but it's worth it. I'm going for it. You know, that's what the Satan always does. Downplay the consequence. Oh, he can't. It's probably not going to be that bad. You know, yeah, you may have some people turn against you or hate you for a little bit, but yeah, don't worry about it, man. Go for it. That's really good. There's not much consequences. And that's the way Satan kind of talks in our little brains there and tries to get us to think, well, it's not a big deal. There's not really a consequence. Well, there is a direct, clear consequence that God said this morning. And we know what that consequence was. And let's kind of put some things in perspective. Keep your finger right there and go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. If you speak in there and flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 13, it's the book previous to Joshua. Look at what God was telling to do to the cities of Canaan. Verse 15. Thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, all that is therein, the cattle with the edge of the sword. Verse 16. Thou shalt gather all the spoil. The spoil, what did Achan take? The spoil. What were they supposed to do with it? Into the midst of the street, and shall burn with fire, and all the spoil thereof, every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be in heat forever, and it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, the banned things, the dedicated things. They shouldn't cleave to your hand, that the Lord may turn for the fierceness of his anger, and show mercy and compassion, as he swore unto thy fathers. Here's what God had already said. Here's what Moses had already told Israel to do. That's what's supposed to happen with the stuff. And if you don't, if you forsake that and you go ahead and take a part of the cursed thing, then the same penalty is going to come on you. You will be gathered. You will be burnt. You will be destroyed. You will then be the forbidden thing. The things that were under the ban of the Lord were to be completely destroyed. The inhabitants, the animals, burnt with fire. This is what befalls that which is under the cursed thing or the ban. So in Joshua chapter 7, verse 24 through 26, the direct consequence of the sin of Achan is brought down. What befell the accursed thing will now come upon Achan. And just like with the accursed thing, it's all of it. All of it. Remember we just read in Deuteronomy, all of it. The cattle, the inhabitants, the spoils, everything was all to be destroyed. Now that same penalty is coming onto Achan. Sometimes we think, well, I don't understand, you know, Achan and his whole family and everything else got destroyed, and they put him down there in the valley and they stoned him and they burned him with fire. Why? Why do they do that to everybody? Because Achan had fallen under the ban by laying hands upon what had been banned. He took what was not supposed to be taken. And so he was exposed to the same punishment as a town that had fallen away to idolatry. Same punishment. That's what he was to fall to. The law of the ban was founded on the assumption that the conduct to be punished was not a crime of which the individual only was guilty, but one in which the whole family of the leading sinner, everything connected with him, participated. Achan took these things. Achan hid them in his tent. His whole family knew about it, and he made his family participants in his deceit and in his theft. Therefore, all he had, his entire family, fell under this ban and was judged. That's the direct consequence that God said was coming. We try to ignore those consequences. We try not to think about those consequences, but when God says they're coming, they will come. But as we close this morning, I want to draw aside to one more thing. We know the directed consequence. You can't miss it. God said it's going to happen. But there's another area that I want to look at, and we mentioned it already. It's the unintended consequences. These things began to kind of come through my mind as I read this passage. The consequences that are unintended are usually the ones we don't think about when we're sinning, right? We just go right on and go for it. We don't think what's going to happen. I remember Mr. O'Pager preached an excellent message last year in Sunday school about all the foolishness of fools. How, you know, just doing little funny things. You know, we'll go take a stop sign down. Big joke. And people get in a four-car collision and people die. Did that cross the minds of those boys that they took the sign out that somebody was going to die tomorrow? That didn't cross their mind. It was the farthest thing from their mind. We're taking a stop sign. It's cool. And people die. The unintended consequences are the farthest thing from our mind when we sin. But I want you to notice at least three unintended consequences this morning. They're from the passages of the Scripture that we read this morning at the beginning. I want you to notice three of them. First of all, as we just saw, I'm going to hit this one first. His entire family was destroyed. Now, it's one thing to sin and know you're going to bear a consequence. And while you're sinning, you don't really think about how it's going to affect maybe your family. You don't think that, do you? You don't think how it's going to affect everyone around you. His entire family was destroyed. Hiding these things, bringing them into his tent, bringing them into his family, putting them under the tent. He brought them into the sin, and they were destroyed. I'm sure that as he committed that sin, as he coveted that garment, as he coveted that gold, that silver, all those things, I'm sure that as he coveted those and went and got them, that he was not even considering the possibility that his own children would be killed. I'm sure that didn't cross his mind. Would it cross yours? I don't think so. If we're caught up in the deceit and in the sin. Sure, he didn't consider that he would watch as his sons and daughters stood there with the large stones being thrown upon them, their heads being bashed, them being killed, watching them die. Did that cross his mind when he took a garment? Unintended consequence. His family was destroyed. I tell you, our sin has an effect on our family. Young person, you listening? Go for it. I was talking to them, and I got way off on another rabbit trail in Bible class. I said, you know what? One thing I respect about the prodigal son, what did he do? He went to a far country. Now, his sin still affected his family, but he went far away and did his sin. And we got young people that they'll go out and they'll commit their sin. They'll stay right around the family and just give them a terrible name and just keep destroying it even worse. And I at least respect that. He went to a far country and did all his sinning. At least he respected his family somewhat. But I tell you, we just go out, we do what we want. We say what we want, we listen to the music we want, we get in trouble with the people that we shouldn't hang around, that are deceiving around our parents and stuff, and we don't realize there's a consequence to the family. There's a consequence. Better start thinking, young people, because, oh, you're not thinking about it when you're sinning. But it's unintended, and it's going to come, and it's going to destroy things. Oh, it's just so fun and wonderful, and you're destroying other people. It's one thing to destroy yourself. But it's something else when you drag others. And here's Achan dragging his family into it. All of them. I can't imagine standing there watching the huge stone crushing my son's head. And knowing it's because of my sin. But we don't think that when we're sinning. We love it too much. Second consequence quickly this morning. I never really considered to think about this one much, but in verses 3 and 4 that we read at the outset. Another unintended consequence was the death of 36 soldiers. You ever thought about that? Again, as Achan's over there taking the, ooh, look at this, this is great. Did he stop and think, 36 people I don't know are going to die? You know, we were talking in high school about war. I tell you, war is a tough thing. I've never been in the military. I can't imagine what it's like. I have some family members that are. But I cannot imagine the pain of a family member dying overseas in a war. You know, we've seen all the war movies before, and they send the telegrams back home. The pain of getting that note in World War II or Vietnam or in the Civil War when even teenagers went out and died. And here's 36 families, 36 wives that are standing in the tent waiting for their husband to come back from the war, 36 groups of children waiting for their daddy to come home, and he's never going to come home. Why? Because I sinned. Did that cross Achan's mind? Oh, no. It didn't cross his mind the terrible pain that he would bring to 36 families because of his sin. He was too busy going after it. And I tell you, if nothing else this morning, I want you to think. Young people, you listening? You don't think about the unintended consequences, but they're there. You go ahead and be self-centered. That's what Achan was. He was looking at me. And everything else around him got destroyed. He didn't mean for those families, those husbands to die. Daddy's not coming home because Achan stole a garment. Wife is left without a husband because Achan stole and disobeyed God. Third consequence this morning, and one really I think that sometimes we don't even stop to think about, is in chapter 7. We've already read it, verses 8 and 9. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies, or the Canaanites, and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it? They're going to hear of God. You know, he can't do it. Ai defeated him. And shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do to thy great name? You know one thing we don't think about? The name of God. The great name of a holy God. Achan did not stop and think about how, at least in the eyes of the Canaanites, the testimony of God, the testimony of Yahweh, was weakened. Your sin will have a consequence that affects the way those around you see God. You may not intend it to be there, but it's there. They'll see your sin. They'll see what you do. They'll see some of the consequences of your sin, and it will change their view of God. You know, it really shouldn't have that effect. I tell you, sinners are waiting for every chance to accuse you of being a hypocrite. It shouldn't be an excuse, but they're waiting for it. They're waiting for every chance to minimize the God that you claim to serve. And I'm sure it didn't cross Achan's mind again as he's taking his goods, that this is going to affect the name of God to the Canaanites that are around me. The testimony to us today, believers, the testimony of Jesus Christ is at stake. Do we love him enough that we don't want to sin because we don't want somebody to get the wrong view of Jesus Christ? Oh, we don't think that, do we? We run for the sin. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, whatever. Let me go down and do this. Now, wait a minute now. What's happening to the name of Christ? You're better off not claiming it. You're better off leaving him out of the picture and going your way. And quit trying to convince yourself and deceive yourself that you're okay with God. The unintended consequence. The Canaanites are now going to be emboldened. Oh, that guy can't even stop the little dinky AI. We're going to get him now. They're going to be emboldened. They're going to try to cut the name of the Lord out of the earth. Because of the sin of Achan, the nations around him had a low view of God. He's just some other false god. He's just another version of the one we worship. He's just, we can beat him. You know, it's no big deal. He's no different than our God. So the testimony of the power of the God of heaven is minimized in the eyes of the unbeliever because they're looking for it. They're looking for it. They're looking for you to sin. They want to tear down that God you serve and that you claim to love. What I want us to remember this morning as we close is that in these unintended consequences, no thought is given. We don't think about them. We don't think about the unintended consequences. They weren't on Achan's mind. Well, he may have understood the consequence, the possibility of it that was coming upon him, and hoping that maybe he can get around it. But he didn't stop and think about all the others that were affected. And that's what Satan loves us to do. Don't think about the consequences. Don't think about obeying God. Don't remember what God says. You just go and you just act without thought. You act emotionally. You just go out and go for it. And the consequences, we'll just do it later. It's not that big of a deal. Do what feels right. Do what's good for you. And this is the thinking that brought destruction to Achan, brought destruction to his family. Sin affects other people whether we want it to and whether we intend it to or not. As illustrated here, in our story, we think, you know, our secret life of sin. Maybe young person, you have a secret life of sin. Maybe adult, you have a secret life of sin. Maybe you're doing things that if nobody else is around, you wouldn't do them. Well, guess what? Achan didn't think anybody was around him. Nobody saw him. Nobody knew who it was. And look at all the consequence that came. The destruction of his family and others. And the people of Israel. Now, as we close this morning, one final point. And I've said that four times. But one final point. And this really came to my mind, and I really started kind of thinking about this message when our pastor was preaching. But you know that Achor is mentioned a couple other places in the Bible. Did you notice that in Hosea chapter 2? Did you notice that? As soon as he said was reading that verse, I went, wait a minute, Achor. Flip back to Joshua, and sure enough, there it was. The end of chapter 7. It's mentioned also in Isaiah, but I want to just quickly go to that verse in Hosea, not to take anything away from our pastor and his excellent series. But I just want to tie this in together because this is the blessing that we have. Because we have a Savior. Go to Hosea chapter 2. You know, in the Old Testament, you sin and the judgment's coming. It's over. You know, eye for an eye and all those kind of things. But in the books of the prophecy, we find something interesting. The place where Achan was burned and destroyed is called the Valley of Achor. The Valley of Achor, which is associated with trouble. It means trouble. The deceit. The unfaithfulness, the disobedience. In other words, Achor seems what? Hopeless. Hopeless. I'll tell you, young people, sometimes we get in our sin, and there's sinners out there that are like this too, and they think there's no hope. They're hopeless because they're not seeing something. They're not seeing a person. And they get down to the Valley of Achor, and they think there's no hope. Look at all the consequences I brought. Look at the sin I did. There's no hope. If you're an unbeliever, there's always hope in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian or professing a Christian, whatever, and you sin and you fail, and you see all the consequences that come. I remember being a young person, and I remember seeing consequences of what I did. And sometimes you just like want to keep your head down in the bottom of the pond. There's no hope. This is terrible. I can't believe I did that. Get your head up. You know why? Hosea chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to give her vineyards from thence, and the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. How in the world is there hope in Achor? Everybody died. Everybody was burned. Everybody was stoned. Everything was lost. It's a valley of trouble. But we have a Savior that came, and He took the curse. He took everything. He took the consequence of our sin, which is death. He took it. And so now, how in the world can there be hope in something that's completely full of trouble and no hope? It's because of Jesus Christ. And I tell you, when we sin, we can go to Him, and there's hope. There's hope. If you're not saved this morning, if you've never, you're just going through your life, you're just having a ball, you're not even considering the consequences of your sin, there's hope. Because one day you're going to, I told the young people this, one day you're going to come down like the prodigal. You're going to be on the rock bottom. Don't forget that as you sit there in the valley of Achor, you look around and there's fire, and there's death and destruction, there's always hope. Even at the bottom. I don't see hope in it as a human. But I tell you, there's always the door of hope in the valley of Achor. Because there's a Savior who brings us hope. As we consider this morning, this situation of Achan, the command, the crime, the consequence, I don't want us to forget the hope. A lot of times we read that story of Achan, we just, oh my goodness, that was awful. Everybody died, everything got destroyed. Don't forget the hope. You may be here this morning, you may be in sin, you may be unsaved, you may be a Christian that's struggling with a sin or something. It may be deceit, it may be anything, and you know the consequences because God's laid them out, but you're not thinking about the other consequences. If you think you're in a place of despair, and you come to the end of yourself, that's usually what God does. He's just going to keep bringing you down until you're sick of you. And you're sitting down there in Achor, and you're totally destroyed. Your life's destroyed. Your family, you've hurt them. You've hurt others around you. You've hurt the testimony of God. You've hurt a lot of things. And there's all these consequences out there, and you think, you're looking up from the valley, oh, there's no way out of here. And that's why a lot of people commit suicide. Because they don't understand that in the valley of Achor, there's a door of hope. But you know where you got to look for it? To Jesus Christ. You got to listen to His word and go to that door of hope. He's all we have in the midst of our sin and the consequences. Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture. Lord, we're so weak as humans. Our sin just comes around our head, and as the psalmist and others said in the Bible, it's more than we can bear. We can't handle all the sin and the consequences of our life, but Lord, there's One who took it all. And Father, I hope that we will never come to a place where we think there's just no hope. It's over with. But oh God, amidst our consequences, amidst the destruction we've done to other people because of our sin, there's always the door of hope in the Savior. And it takes us just getting our eyes off ourselves, realizing our sin, and going to that Savior. He's ready. He's merciful. We praise You, Lord, for that. You're always ready to receive the sinner. You're ready to forgive sin to those that have a repentant heart. We just praise Your name for that, Lord. You're a merciful and long-suffering Savior to us. And we thank You that we have a door of hope in Jesus Christ. Bless us this morning, Lord. Any young person or old person, whatever the case is, Lord, that doesn't know You, that You'd convict their hearts. Christ in the frame.